Our next speaker is our brother Randy Shahan, and he comes from the class that meets in New York City, and he also happens to be a member of our household. He lives on the second floor of the house that we share, known as the Dawn House. So we are happy now to have Randy speak to us. His thoughts are entitled, Eye Hath Not Seen, Nor Ear Heard. Eye Hath Not Seen, Nor Ear Heard. Brother Randy.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Bruce, for that prayer. It is a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be with all of you once again at another General Convention. Being the first to speak as a speaker from the New York Ecclesia, I would like to bring the love of the brethren there. Some of them have come to the convention, but others were not able to come, and they do send their love to everyone. Brother Bob mentioned that we live in the same household at the Dawn, and most of the Dawn family, though we're few in numbers, are here, except for one, Sister Ruby Williams. Chose to stay home, and she's kind of looking after things at the house, but she does send her love to everyone. Sister Ruby will be moving out of the Dawn shortly after the General Convention and going into a senior citizen's apartment building there in Rutherford, and when she feels able, she's going to come in and help out at the Dawn, but she feels it's time for her to move into this other place, and we wish her well. And so that leaves only three of us in the Dawn home: myself, Bob, and Deanna. But we appreciate all those who come from time to time to help us out, whether they're once or twice a week, once or twice a month, or those who can come for a few weeks at a time to keep the work going of sending out this message of truth that has been revealed to us. And that's what we want to talk about for the few minutes we have this afternoon. The words of our title are probably familiar to most, if not all of you. They are taken from a text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul compares the wisdom of God, or the wisdom of man, to the wisdom of God. And it's in the midst of this discussion that he writes the words that are the basis for our thoughts this afternoon. It's in the 9th and 10th verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And here's a key point. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How truly thankful we are that God has revealed to us an understanding of his word and his plans and purposes. This text is a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. It reads slightly different. Isaiah 64, 4 reads, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. The phrase, neither have entered into the heart, is not here. Now sometimes when the apostles and other writers in the New Testament quote from the Old Testament, they might quote only a part of a text. In this case, Paul seems to add a thought to what Isaiah writes. But as we go along, I think we will see that the thought expressed by Paul is a scriptural one. The things God has prepared for man have not entered into their hearts to believe them. Now, one of the things that prompted some of these thoughts is that over some period of time, there have been a number of television programs on various Bible subjects. One is called Ancient Mysteries of the Bible, where so-called Bible scholars of various faiths discuss different characters or events that are described in the Scriptures. There have also been news specials and television dramas, particularly about the life of Christ, but other Bible characters as well. But what clearly comes to our attention when watching these programs, and some of them we can only watch for a few minutes before we want to turn away to something else or turn off the television. Well, what comes to our attention is that these writers and producers and these scholars do not have faith in what the Bible says. There was an ABC News special on the life of Christ. I think it was called The Searching for Jesus. And it described Jesus as not knowing the purpose for which he came to earth. Well, we know that at least by the age of 12, he said to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." So he knew there was a special purpose for which he was born. Now, he obviously did not know all that would be entailed. But once he came to Jordan, was baptized, and received the Holy Spirit, all things were open to him, and he set forth to carry out what God had for him to do. Other programs have described him as being like any other man, with weaknesses and shortcomings. Some have even portrayed him as being tempted by women. Well, we know that our Lord became flesh and blood, that he was human. And we have the scripture in Hebrews 4:15 that says, "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." But I don't believe that our Lord was tempted by these kinds of things. The word tempted means to test. He was tested as a new creature to prove his faithfulness before being given the divine nature. Now, this lesson is not intended to be overly critical of these people who write these programs and so on, but to remind you and I of how blessed we are and how thankful we should be that by God's grace we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light of truth. The reason these writers and producers do not have the correct understanding is because they use human reasoning to try to understand spiritual things. And this is the explanation that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. He starts out in the opening verse, and we're going to be reading from the King James, but we'll refer to other translations to make certain points a little more clear. He says that he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I think the thought is not superior human wisdom or his own wisdom. He says, "declaring unto you the testimony of God." Other translations give a footnote that says he proclaimed the mystery of God. But it was not by his own wisdom. It was through the Spirit revealed by God. Then he says that he was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the way the Apostle Paul lived his life from the time of his conversion. His entire life was dedicated to spreading the gospel and being faithful unto death. And those of us at the Dawn, and I'm sure many other brethren, have the privilege of spreading this gospel message where the opportunity presents itself. But then beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was the Holy Spirit and the power of the truth as revealed by God." Then he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In verse 6, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or the thought really is among the mature. Paul is writing to consecrated brethren in Corinth who had reached a certain level of maturity, and he's giving them a message. And he goes on, he says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world or age, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." It's not a message from worldly wisdom, but it's from God. In verse 7 he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Paul mentions that the things that mankind endeavors to do come to naught. Though that man has had many noble endeavors to solve the many problems we see around us, they do fail. They come to naught. But then verse 8, he says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And not long ago, before the professional basketball playoffs began, a magazine article was published concerning an interview with a New York Knicks player. His name is Charlie Ward. He is a born-again Christian. The interview was in the context of a Bible study, and he was asked about his thoughts and beliefs. And among the things that he said is that the Jews had the blood of Jesus on their hands. Well, given the large Jewish population in the New York area, this created quite a stir of emotion and criticism. And also, in this era of being politically correct, I guess we are not supposed to point out these things, even if they're true. From a historical point of view, Charlie Ward is not wrong. We know that the Jewish leaders of that time played a significant role in the crucifixion of Jesus. But the point that Charlie Ward misses, and perhaps many other Christians, is the words that Jesus himself spoke in John the 10th chapter in the 18th verse. John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me," that is his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power or the privilege to lay it down. I have power or the right to take it again or to receive it again." Not as a human being. He sacrificed that. But he received the divine nature because of his faithfulness. It was not the Jews or the Romans that put Jesus on the cross. He willingly became man's redeemer. It was necessary. This is something that most don't have a full understanding about. This is what Paul is saying in the 8th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He had the princes of that world, when Jesus was living on earth, known or accepted him as the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. Here was a case that God permitted the blindness of man to continue so that his plan and purpose could be accomplished. This shows that what you and I would consider the most fundamental of our doctrines, the ransom, even that is not understood fully unless the Holy Spirit reveals it. There are many in the Christian world who will say that Christ died for them, but they don't seem to really believe it because they think he was God, and that somehow he only appeared to die. And we know that without his death, none could have any hope. Then we come to the verses we read earlier, verses 9 and 10. And we'll read it again. Paul says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Now, I hope I'm not intruding on Brother Carl Hagensick's thoughts. We'll give the theme discourse tomorrow. He will talk about hearing the word also. Our focus is more on what mankind has not heard. But we will touch on the blessings for the church as well as we go along. But our Lord himself spoke similar words as Paul in Matthew, the 13th chapter. We remember that the disciples asked why he spoke in parables. And beginning in verse 11, he says this, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Then skipping to verse 13, he continues, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Here our Lord is quoting from another prophecy of Isaiah. And the heart is brought to our attention. This is in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. It is directed to the nation of Israel. Their hearts were, as the NIV says, calloused. They were also called a stiff-necked people and had hearts of stone. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It is not the due time for all to understand, but we know the time will come when God will take away the stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, and write his law in their heart, but not yet. Then verse 16, our Lord says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And how thankful we are that this is true. Now there are two interpretations or thoughts concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think they're equally true. There are the things that God has prepared for mankind, which we will talk some more about. But there are also the things God has prepared for those called out in this age. And these things have all been revealed to us by the Spirit. And it's especially the blessings that the church will enjoy that are revealed to us. And yet, we still don't know everything that will be involved when, if we prove faithful, we receive the reward that has been held out to us. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the remainder of verse 10 reads, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." This word "searcheth" means to seek, or by way of inquiry, investigate. This is Strong's number 2045. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to comprehend God's plan. Those of us who have made a consecration and received the Holy Spirit have the mind of God working in us. In Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 11, we are told that the brethren in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And verse 11 says, "They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." This is what we do. This is why we come to convention, to search the scriptures more fully and gain a more clear and deeper understanding of the truth. We are told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, "To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Paul speaks of the deep things of God. I think some students of the Bible think of the more difficult items of truth as the deep things of God. And this is partially true. But in Ephesians 3:19, Paul writes, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The word passeth means beyond the usual, or that which is not generally understood. Now, I believe this word passeth is the same word as deep in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Maybe a little different form of the word. But I think this would qualify all of the truth that we love. Beyond the usual. That which is not generally understood. To the Jews of the early church, the idea that the Gentiles could share in the same body was beyond the usual. And also, our Lord's statements concerning drinking His blood and eating His flesh were hard sayings and difficult for them to accept and to understand. The thought of the deep things is that it is something profound. And the things that Paul is referring are the things that God has in store not only for mankind, but us as well, in His plan of salvation based in Christ. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 16, Paul continues his discussion. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" Or in other words, only an individual can know his own mind. And then he says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Or the Diglot indicates, "except the Spirit of God dwelling in us reveals it." He goes on, he says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, an example of this might be perhaps when we were getting ready to go to convention, either this year or previous years, and someone at home or at work asks you, "What are you going to be doing on vacation?" And we tell them we're going to go to convention. And we're going to listen to discourses spoken from the platform on various Bible subjects. And they might look at you with a questioning look of, or even express the idea of, "How can you gain any pleasure or enjoyment in something like this? And yet this is what we're going to do this week." And we will rejoice in the privilege of taking in the lessons that are presented. And then in our fellowship, discussing the various points that are brought to our minds. And we'll try to soak it all up and take it into our minds and hearts so that when we leave this place, we will be more ready and able to continue to fight this good fight of faith. But the world looks at us and thinks of it as being foolishness. We remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Doesn't say there are none, just not many. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And here's the point, verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." Even we should not glory in the knowledge that God has blessed us with. Because it's not by our own wisdom. It's a gift from God. Paul goes on in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but he who is spiritual judges or examines all things. That's how it reads in a diglot. Yet he himself is judge of no man. No natural man can judge the motives of the spiritually minded new creature. They might try, but we don't worry about the judgments of the world. We look to the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus for His guidance and His approval. And Paul says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one can instruct God. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means we are to have the same disposition and attitude of our Lord. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reads, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this is a bad translation, but the diglot is better. It said, did not meditate a usurpation to be like God. As we know Satan did. He said, I will be like the Most High. Instead, Paul goes on, he says, that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness, King James says, of sinful men. But Jesus knew no sin, but he was in the form of a human being in the flesh. And he said, Paul says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He demonstrated faithfulness, humility, and love. We are to do the same. To have the mind of Christ means that we should be continually thinking on spiritual things. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, Paul says that we are to think on things true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And he says, the things we have learned and received and heard and seen in him we are to do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And James also, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These are the qualities that through God's Spirit we are to develop. Now, Paul and our Lord both make reference to mystery or mysteries. And it comes from the Greek word mysterion, and Vines defines it as that which is known to the initiated. Well, who are these? Well, initiation usually has to do with becoming a member of something. Well, in this case, it is those who are prospective members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. They are those who have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And as Peter says, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Other translations give the thought of the secrets of God, or sacred secrets. The first one I remember of bringing out this point was Brother Penrose, who emphasized that point. They are sacred because they are God's secrets. And what are these secrets of God? Well, there are many places in the Scriptures in the New Testament, and I wouldn't say that all of them refer to the same thing, but I think most in some way relate to the call and development of the church. Jesus says, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and gives a series of parables. And in each one, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. And I think what these parables show are the conditions and circumstances that have affected the church down through this gospel age. Some have been positive, others have been according to the persecutions and trials and testings that can't have come our way. But Paul also writes about this mystery in a number of places. Colossians 1, 25 to 27 is one place. And here he tells us that he was made a minister to fulfill the word of God, and indicates that this mystery, which was hidden and now made manifest to the saints, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word Christ means anointed. And we come under the anointing of our head, Christ Jesus. The hope is for glory, honor, and immortality. To have Christ in us, or the anointing in us, means we are to allow it to develop in us so that we become copies of Jesus. As Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Earlier we mentioned that the Gentiles being included as members of the same body was one of the deep things of God. The Apostle Paul indicates that this is a part of the mystery in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. I'll read just the sixth verse. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And how thankful we are that this is true. Most of us here, and I think a greater percentage of the 144,000, will be of the Gentiles. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul gives as a part of this mystery the purpose for this gospel age call. And I'd like to read verses 7 through 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, that's God's grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now earlier Paul said, we've been given the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, here it is revealed to us. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And here is one of my favorite texts, because in this one verse, the purpose for the entire plan of God is expressed. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is the purpose for the call and development and completion of the church, to bring all things into harmony with God's will. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation 5:13 includes those under the earth that will sing praises to the Lamb of God who was found worthy to open the book. I think these are those who will be brought forth from the grave to be given an opportunity to be blessed in the kingdom. And then verse 11 of Ephesians 1, Paul writes, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This was the purpose of God from the foundation of the earth. And we have received the promise of an inheritance if we are faithful. And now we have received a down payment, as it were. Ephesians says we've received the earnest, or a pledge, by being given the Holy Spirit. Well, in the few minutes we have left, I'd like to talk about some of the things that God has prepared for mankind that they have not known about. In Isaiah 64:4, where our theme text is quoted, it says, the things God hath prepared for them that waiteth for him instead of love him. I'm not going to try to explain why the difference in the two places, but I want to examine this thought of waiting for him. Because even though most of mankind have not seen or heard the things God has prepared, they have been somewhat in expectation of something better. There, one passage that gives this thought is in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 19 to 23. None of these scriptures are new to us, but I enjoy reading them and rereading them, because they cause us to rejoice in the knowledge of the blessings that are to come. Romans 8, verse 19 reads, For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know they're waiting for the completion of the church, but they're waiting for something better. Waiting for all the things that mankind has endeavored to accomplish on their own. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, or frailty. It's because of the sin of Adam that mankind finds themselves in the condition that they're in. But Paul says, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. It was God that permitted man to suffer the consequence of sin through the permission of evil. But he has also given hope by providing a way to recover them. This is what verse 21 tells us. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Man shall be delivered from death and given an opportunity to become true sons of God here on earth. For 6,000 years, most of mankind has had no relationship with God. But through Christ and the church, they will have the opportunity to be His children. And then verse 22 reads, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I like verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption or the deliverance, is the thought of our body. We too are waiting for the completion of the body of Christ, not only because we look forward to being united with our Lord in heaven, but because of what comes after, the blessing of all the families of the earth. Mankind is waiting for life, health, peace, and happiness. They have tried to accomplish them themselves, but they have failed. But God will accomplish it. One more verse we'd like to read. When all these blessings that Paul is talking about here come to mankind, Isaiah 25, verse 9 says this. It expresses the joy that mankind will experience as a result of receiving the blessings God has promised. It says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. These are some of the things that God has prepared that most of mankind has not heard, seen or heard, nor have they entered into their hearts to believe them. He has also prepared some wonderful things for us, those called to be members of the Bride of Christ. These things have been revealed to you and I, and how thankful we are for that. This. We look forward to the time when, if faithful, we will have the opportunity to share in the glorious prospect of dispensing these blessings we have talked about to all those with a willing heart. I'd like to close with a few more words from Isaiah. I think they sum up what we've been endeavoring to express this afternoon, that God's ways are far superior to man's ways, and that what He has promised will be accomplished. It's Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. May the Lord add His blessing to these thoughts, and may He continue to bless each and every one of us, and each and every one of you, as we endeavor to strive to continue to be faithful even to the end. Amen. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee at this time, thanking Thee for our many blessings, the blessing of being here at convention, and we thank Thee for calling us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light of truth and understanding. And we pray for Thy continued guidance and watch care in our lives, that we might continue to strive to be faithful to the covenant that we have made with Thee. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for all Thy people throughout the earth who are striving to serve Thee and give honor to Thy name. And we continue to pray for Thy glorious kingdom to soon come and end earth's weary night. Now we ask Thy blessing upon the evening meal, bless the food that we provided, may it strengthen us to continue to serve Thee, and bless our fellowship together. And we thank Thee for all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.